This evening we're going to consider the word of the Lord as we find it in Luke chapter 15. We're going to read the whole chapter. And in this chapter we find three parables, well-known parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these parables all contain the same theme in a way, and yet they all present a little different light on things. And so we're going to consider this whole chapter, Luke chapter 15. Here we find the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My sons,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the ways the Lord Jesus Christ was addressed, one of the ways he was addressed when he was here on earth, was with the name Rabbi. Now that name rabbi simply means teacher, and the Lord was indeed a wonderful teacher. No doubt the best teacher that ever walked the face of this earth. And one of his teaching methods, as it were, was the use of parables. Now, perhaps you learned this definition of parable when you were younger in Sunday school or in catechism. A parable is commonly known as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And in Luke chapter 15, we find in this passage that we've just read, we find three parables, three very familiar parables. And in these three parables, the Lord Jesus Christ seems to be making a similar point. But the question we have to ask ourselves this evening, what exactly is this point that he was making? He was addressing two kinds of people. We see in the opening verses, he was speaking to the publicans. These men were tax collectors. And they were recognized commonly as tax collectors and sinners because they were Jews who collected taxes for the government, the Roman government, the hated Roman occupiers of the land of Judah. And here they were collecting taxes, and part of their job was to squeeze these people for every nickel they could get, because the more tax money they collected, the more profit they could keep for themselves. And so they were hated, they were despised. The second group that the Lord addresses here were the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees were the people who thought they were not sinners. The publicans understood that. I mean, it was hammered into them day after day, but the Pharisees were people that thought that they were not sinners. They thought they were righteous in themselves. You know, all the commandments I have kept from my youth up, you know. I thank thee, Lord, said the Pharisee when they went up, the Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple to pray. I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I keep the commandments, I do this, I do that, and so on and so forth. So they were men that did not think they needed a Savior because they were righteous in themselves. So when we look at these three parables, we find that even though they are different, yet there is a certain similarity between them. Some say these parables, some theologians refer to these parables as three parables of lostness. You have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And I suppose you could just as well call them three parables of foundness, because the lost sheep is found and the lost coin is found and the lost son returns to his father's house. But when we look at these parables, even though there is a theme that runs through them, they, from an earthly perspective, might be called three parables that make no sense. Three parables that really make no sense. The first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. Now, when we read this parable, we sometimes might think wrongly of it. You may recall this morning I mentioned that when the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself as the Good Shepherd, in the Gospel of John, it immediately brought to mind Psalm 23, those people that heard it. Some people look at this parable and say, well, now there is another parable that illustrates for us that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Good Shepherd. Here is this shepherd that has lost this little sheep, and he goes over the hills and the valleys looking all over for this one lost sheep. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? In fact, there's a song about this parable, isn't there? There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was lost on the hills far away, far off from the streets of gold. Isn't this a great shepherd that goes and seeks this one lost sheep. But now we have to listen to this parable with a little different ears. We have to listen to this parable perhaps with the ears of those who first listened to it. Because this was a shocking parable. And we can't let our theology be defined by children's songs, because when we look at it carefully, we see that the Lord interjects things that make no sense. Because Jesus tells them this parable, suppose one has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 not in the fold? Does he not leave the 99 in the open field and go off and look for this one lost sheep until he finds it? He leaves the 99 sheep that are left in the open field. Now that's not a good shepherd. That's a bad shepherd. I mean, would you want to hire a shepherd like that? I mean, people that are listening to that would say, hey, wait a minute. I mean, if you had hired a shepherd like that and you owned a flock of 100 sheep, you'd probably say something like this: what is the matter with you? You put the 99 at risk just so you could find this one lost sheep. You left them in the open field. They could be subject to wolves or lions or whatever kind of wild animals are out there. They'd scatter the flock. Many of the sheep would be killed. This is 1% of the flock, 1%. Sometimes in business, you have to eat a few losses, so you lose a sheep. You don't put the rest of the flock at risk just to find that one lost sheep. I mean, you might admire that shepherd for his zeal, but from a practical standpoint, you would not compliment him on his prudence. This was not a good shepherd. This was a bad shepherd. This was a shepherd you wouldn't want to hire. I mean, you may sing about this shepherd, you know, putting these sheep in the fold. That makes sense. That makes sense. That's something you would do, but the Lord doesn't say that here in this passage. He leaves them in the open field. And you'd like to say to this shepherd, look, there's no sense of proportionality here. There's something wrong here. This doesn't make sense. And then Christ gives us an application of it. He says, you know, when he gets this lost sheep, he throws a big party. Rejoice with me, for I found this lost sheep. And he throws, has a big celebration. And then the Lord says, that's the kind of celebration that the angels in heaven have when a sinner repents. No sense of proportionality here. It doesn't make sense. Everything is out of kilter. Second parable is another similar parable. It's a parable that has the theme of losing something. It's about a woman that loses a coin. Now, she has 10 coins and she loses one of them. The implication in the scripture that it wasn't a valuable coin, this wasn't a rare coin from a rare coin collection or something. It was just an ordinary coin, and you know, when we consider even today, coins have a limited value. They're a means of exchange, but they have a limited value. I mean, you've got basically the coins we work with are pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters, half a dollar. If you're going to buy a house or a car, you don't pay with coins. Someone that paid his taxes once with pennies, and they wouldn't accept it. Coins are a medium of exchange just for smaller transactions. Say they have a limited value. And so it was in Jesus' time, the woman had 10 coins. Some say they may have been part of a wedding gift. One of the practices in the Mideast is that if a woman gets married, a girl gets married, she'll receive a bracelet or a belt or a necklace with some coins that are on this necklace. And this is symbolic that these coins belong exclusively to her, so that if something should happen to her husband, she has a little something that she can fall back on. But these coins are described here, the coins described here are not valuable coins, and she loses one of them. And what does she do? She searches all over her house looking for that coin. Well, up to that point, well, that makes sense. She lost a coin, and she's searching and looking for that coin. And she finds it. But then we find something that catches us off guard. Because she finds this coin. Let's say it was a quarter. She finds this coin, and she calls her friends and neighbors over, and she says, "Rejoice with me, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate, because I have lost this coin, and I have found it." In other words, she throws a party for all her friends and neighbors because she has found this lost coin. It's like, you know, you find a coin, a quarter, worth a quarter, and you throw a party, and it costs you $50 or $100 to throw a party to celebrate the fact that you've found a quarter. And you look at that and you say, you know, it doesn't make sense. There's no sense of proportionality here. There's something wrong here. And then, of course, the Lord reinforces that point that things don't always make sense when he says that, "I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then we have the third parable, perhaps the most familiar one, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. And this young man goes to his father and he says, "Father, I want my share of the inheritance." Now the father was under no obligation to give him his share of the inheritance. The father was still living yet. But he gives the lad, he gives his son his share of the inheritance. And the son takes the money and he goes to a far country. He leaves his father's house and he goes to a far country and he squanders the money in wine, women, and song. Squanders the money in riotous living. And when his money is gone, his friends are gone. And here is a young man who apparently came from a well-to-do family and he wasn't used to working, but he had to go and look for a job. And he hires himself out to a citizen of that far country and he is sent out to the fields to feed the swine, to feed the pigs. Now, for a Jewish young man to get a job feeding pigs was utterly shocking. Swine were considered unclean animals. And here was this covenant young man. Here was this young man who was a child of the covenant, came from a good family, and now he's working for these unbelievers, he's working for these heathens, and mind you, he is reduced to feeding pigs. And it's even worse than that, because the Bible tells us the pigs were eating better than he was. How low can you sink? You can't sink any lower than that in the mind of those people who first heard this parable. And then we read, he comes to his senses. And he said, you know, my father's servants eat a lot better than I am eating. I'm starving to death out here. And so he returns. And his father sees him afar off, which means his father was looking for him. And he runs to this young man. He runs to him. And he says, he embraces him and he says, bring out a new coat. Put rings on his fingers. Kill the fatted calf. My son who was lost is found. He was dead, as it were, to me, and now he is alive again. It's time to celebrate. And the older brother hears the celebration, and he says to his father, Father, what's going on? I have served you faithfully all these years, and you've never killed a fatted calf for me. You've never had a celebration for me and my friends. I mean, don't I deserve some consideration? And we look at that and we say, well, you know, the older brother has a point. What's the sense of this? I mean, the father runs out to see his young man, and the young man comes with a reasonable proposal to his father. The young man says, Father, make me one of your servants. Give me a probationary period. I'll work hard for you. Just treat me like a servant. You don't have to treat me like a son. And quite frankly, that's a sensible proposal. I mean, is this father really a good father in a sense? From one perspective, we look at it and he'd say, what kind of a father is that? I mean, you know, his son squandered his estate. His son lived an ungodly life in this foreign land, and now he's coming back, and he wants to be welcomed back into the household as if nothing happened. What kind of a father is that? Make the kid work for a while. Make him earn his living. Make him prove himself. That's what a good father should do. But the father embraces him, welcomes him back into family, kills the fatted calf, and has a celebration for him. And when we read this parable, sometimes our sympathies are not so much with the young man, but with the older brother. The older brother. Is this what good parenting is all about? And then the parable concludes. Father goes out to the older brother and welcomes him into the celebration. And we don't know. We don't know if the older brother went in or did not, because the parable ends. So now, people of God, when we look at these parables, we see that even though there is a similar theme, they really, at their core, from a human perspective, don't make sense. What indeed are these parables about? Well, these parables are about one word. One word that lies at the very core of the Christian faith, that lies at the very core of the message of the gospel. And what is that word? Well, that word is grace. These parables are about God's grace. Because when we read the scriptures, at their very core, the message of the gospel doesn't make sense. And we see that over and over again. God's grace reaching out to people. We don't know if that older brother came in, but we do know, for example, that God's grace reached out to the Pharisees. In the book of Acts, we read about the first council of the Christian church at Jerusalem. And there's a little phrase about that council that tells us something very interesting, because it says about that council in Jerusalem, many who were there were of the party of the Pharisees. And we know that God's grace reached out to a man who described himself, a man who described himself as a true son of the covenant, a man who spoke of his credentials in these terms, that he was one who was, in Philippians chapter 3, he was one who was of the tribe of Benjamin. He says of himself, there was no one who was more zealous for the law. He says of himself that he persecuted the Christians. And when he looks and realizes God's grace in his life, he says, I count that as nothing. I count it as refuse. I count all those good works I was struggling to do, I count that as garbage. The unsurpassing glory of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee. You see, these passages, these parables, are about grace. And Paul, reflecting on that, when Paul reflects on that, he speaks of that in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, he writes these words, and they're very interesting words because they are words that really touch on the greatest mystery of all time. Paul says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And think about this for a minute, he is saying. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You know, when all is said and done, people of God, that doesn't make sense. That is the greatest mystery of the gospel. The songwriter said, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? The mystery of grace, the mystery of grace. The utter, complete mystery that when, by God's grace, a sinner repents, it's not only affecting his life, but it affects the universe. The angels in heaven rejoice. There's no proportionality to that. But the Bible says that's the way it is. And we look at it and we say, you know, it doesn't make sense. But thank God for it. Sometimes, you know, we take God's grace for granted, and we sometimes forget the greatness of it. Years ago, I served a church in California. One day I was in my office and a fellow came in, and he had been released from prison. And in prison, he had become a Christian. And he's sitting in my office, and I noticed that he had this box on his ankle. So I said to him, I was kind of naive, I said, Aaron, I said, what's that thing on your ankle? He said, I'm on parole. He said, I've been paroled from prison. I said, so what'd you do? Well, he said, I was high on drugs and alcohol, and I robbed 11 banks in San Diego, and I finally got caught and was in prison. Just got out, and now I'm looking for work, and I'm looking for a church. And he said, you know, he says, it was in prison that I became a Christian. Through the witness of the prison chaplain, I became a Christian. And he said, I began to read theology, and I concluded that I was a Calvinist. And he said, you know, God led me to prison so that I could be saved. And that is what grace is all about. John Newton was a slave trader, one of the most cruel and inhumane occupations one could possibly imagine. He was captain of a ship that was engaged in the slave trade, a brutal, savage occupation, trading in human beings. And one day, by God's grace, he realized what he was doing, and he was converted. He was converted. And after that, he wrote a hymn that I'm sure we're all familiar with, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. So what are these parables about, people of God? Well, they're not about a lost sheep. Ultimately, they're not about a lost coin or a lost son. But they are about the core of the gospel. They're about God's amazing grace. God's completely and utterly amazing grace. The grace that each of us must understand or begin to understand if we are to hear what the gospel is all about. Amen. O Lord our God, how thankful we are for your word, for the good news, the gospel of your amazing grace, grace that extends to poor, miserable, wretched sinners, grace that extends to those who are lost, grace that extends to those who, by the power of your Spirit, may be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, O Lord, that we may not take this grace for granted, but that we may day by day live in the awareness of that grace that has been shown to us, in the comfort of knowing that grace, in the comfort of knowing that we belong by the power of your grace to a faithful Savior, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us now, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen.